all stand together, please. Hymn number 81. It will be worth it all when we see Christ. Amen. Hymn number 81. You may be seated. This time we've got a few ladies going to come and sing for us before the message.
From heaven to a manger,
For that. Well, what a blessing that was. I'm glad that Jesus went to the cross of Calvary. Amen. He died in my place, died in your place. I'm thankful for what God has done in my life in the past 35 years since I've been saved. If you've been saved any length of time, you ought to be able to look back on your life and say, thank the Lord for what He's done in my life. There is not a single person here that is perfect, and we haven't arrived yet. We're all sinners by choice and sinners by nature, but thank the Lord when Jesus comes, He gives us a new nature.
Amen.
He gives us a new desire, and I'm thankful for that. I'm glad for my family. I'm glad for my two daughter-in-laws that was up here to sing and the other ladies that was up here to sing. I'm glad that God's doing a work in their life. You know, we're all a work in progress, aren't we? And thank the Lord for that. I'm thankful for my daughter and son-in-law being here from Tennessee. Brother Jeff has taken care of my daughter well, and I'm thankful for that. I'm glad that I don't have to worry about my grandchildren being so far away, and they're safe. They're in the house of God. They're serving the Lord, and that's what makes the difference. And I'm glad that Brother Jeff has been called to preach. They actually come up here today. I said it's been a long time since we've had a family portrait done, so we're going to get that done while everybody's here on Picture Perfect Sunday. And we're going to go ahead and get family photos done. I hope that you'll stick around and do that too. But I think I've got the last family photo that we had. I think there was three of our grandchildren weren't born yet, and so it was time. And but we're glad that they're here. Where is Brother Jeff? Oh, there you are. You slipped around on the other side. He was sitting back over there. But I asked him to preach this morning. So those of you that haven't heard him preach since he was 16, I think he's grown a little bit. And so, Brother Jeff, would you come and share with us the word this morning?
Well, it is a blessing to be back home. This is the place where I came to know the Lord, and I grew in grace. My family's here. It's great to have my mom here and my aunt. That's how we say it down south, aunt. I know up here it's aunt, but my aunt is here, and my sisters. It's great to see everybody here. A lot of familiar faces. It's good to see family and home folk. It's also good to see a lot of new faces, people we don't know. I mentioned to my wife when I sent back there, I said, it's amazing how many people I don't know at this church now. It's a great thing because God is growing, God is moving, and people are being saved and added to His house daily. It's a great thing to see. We're going to take God's Word this morning. If you'll open it with me, we're going to open to Psalm chapter number 118. Psalm chapter number 118. For those of you who don't know me, I'll give you a brief introduction to myself. I am a pharmacist by trade. This is what I say, a pharmacist by trade, but a preacher by calling. So the type of preaching I do, I'm in the youth ministry. I'm the youth director at the Temple Baptist Church. We don't get paid for it. So we have to make our means some other way. So the Lord has blessed me with being able to do that in the pharmacy. But it is a pleasure and a joy to get to work with the youth down there in Tennessee at the Temple Baptist Church. And my thoughts and prayers are with them this morning, but it's a great and tremendous honor and privilege to be in this place to you this morning, with you this morning, to be able to bring you from God's Word. Anybody else that knows anything about me, they also know that I do like football. A matter of fact, an amazing transformation took place yesterday that I had not really fully understood and realized till yesterday. University of Michigan Wolverines played, and the University of Tennessee played. They played two different teams at two different times, And I kind of watched both games. And both teams lost. Tennessee lost. And Michigan lost. But what I realized is I really didn't care that Michigan lost. But it broke my heart that Tennessee lost. So I guess that proves that I'm good old Rocky Top now as opposed to Let's Go Blue. But Ohio State fans will appreciate that. So no more Let's Go Blue, right? Right. So, yes, we're coming around. Somebody say that. Yes. God's still working on me, right? God's still working on me. But I do love football. I grew up playing football. I grew up watching football. I love watching it at high school. I love watching college. I love watching the pros. I think it's a great game. I think it shows the struggle, right, that we deal with in life a lot. I love to use football as an analogy for life. Paul used sports all the time when he did his writings. He would talk about sports constantly as a metaphor to get things across to people. And I think football is a great way to get things across to people today because everybody's so familiar with the game of football. Right now, I have the privilege and the honor of working as a chaplain at one of the area high schools down in Tennessee with Anderson County High School, the Mavericks. And we went out there our first week there. We get to preach. The coach gathers the guys around after practice. We come out, we get to preach to them for a little bit. 9 boys raise their hands, accept the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. Never seen anything like that before. It was amazing, right? 9 guys, and they all come into the office, and they got discipleship books from us, and they're just working hard at it now and really going. So God's working there. But football is a great game. My favorite thing about football is that it's split up into 2 halves. You have the first half made up of 2 quarters, the first and second quarter. The second half made up of the third and fourth quarter. The reason I love this about football is because you have halftime, right? Now, at halftime, as a spectator, halftime's the worst part of the game, right? That's when you go get the rest of your food and take care of anything you need to take care of and flip off the TV for a second. And if you're a man, you turn to your wife and you talk to her for those 10 or 15 minutes so she doesn't feel left out, right, for the next 2 or 3 hours, right? Is there anything you can do, honey? You got 15 minutes. What needs to be done, right? That's what halftime serves for us as a spectator. But for those on the field, for those in the battle, halftime is the reset button. See, what the football team does all week, they're in meetings, and they're watching game, and they're watching film, and they're practicing, and they're running through plays, preparing for what that other team is going to throw at them. And the coach develops a game plan, and the offensive coordinators develop a game plan, and they're ready to go, and they think, in their minds, they've got it all figured out. We got the game ready to go. It's lined up. We're going to do this, and this, and this, and this. We're going to score 12 touchdowns. They're going to score none, and we're going to beat them, and it's going to be a great thing, and everything's just going to go perfect as planned. And this is our game plan, right? But then the game actually happens, and what you realize is all that week of preparing, the other team has been doing the same thing, preparing to meet you head-on in the battlefield. You know what? Sometimes things don't go as planned, and the game plan doesn't work, and difficulties start to come out in life, and what we do then is we come to halftime. You know what halftime is? Halftime's a break, where we can reevaluate what has happened in the first half, sure, and we can re-game plan for going out to face the struggles that are left to be going. And I think our Christian life is kind of that way, and I would like for you to think of today as your halftime. We think of what has happened in the first part of life, things that have happened before today. And we come today, I want you to think of today as my halftime. What has happened in my life? What has gone on? What things have brought me to this point? And now moving forward, how do I gain the victory in Jesus Christ? We come to the Bible, we look at a good game plan. A good game plan always begins at the beginning, right? That's where you always want to begin, and football begins at the kickoff. In our Bible, the beginning is Genesis 1:1. I don't know if you all realize that or not. Genesis is the book of beginnings. That's what it stands for. The book of beginnings. It was written by the prophet Moses in Israel. And he wrote the book of beginnings to describe just that, the beginning. And the very first verse of Genesis 1, it says this: in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. If we really think about it, we say a lot of other verses are very common verses, very popular. But this has to be the most common verse in the Bible. If you pick up a book to read it, where do you start? At the beginning. And if you start at the beginning of the Bible, what do you read? Genesis 1:1. So of all the millions of people that have ever tried to read the Bible, guess where they started? Genesis 1:1. Think of how many people have read that verse in the world, right? And maybe they never get any farther than that, but they see Genesis 1:1. And the beauty of this verse is unlocked in its simplicity. Notice what God does. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and earth. God doesn't debate His existence. does he? He doesn't develop a scientific hypothesis and then perform innumerable laboratory studies to prove that I do exist beyond the reasonable shadow of a doubt. God does not philosophize or politicize the existence of His own being simply based on human experience. He simply states, in the beginning, God. And by doing so, He refutes all other naturalistic, humanistic, philosophic, political, and religious arguments and debates against Him. In the beginning, God. So what do we realize when we open up the Bible? We realize everything begins with God. And if we're going to have an effective game plan for life this morning, we have to realize our game plan has to begin with God. That's where it has to begin. We have to start there with God. And so my question is, we head towards halftime this morning, and we think about halftime, I want to ask you this real quick. How have you began? Did you begin with God? My pastor down in Tennessee, he says a lot of times the Christian life is a series of new beginnings. Brother Eric walked in this morning, he says, "What's new?" And I said, "All things are new." 2 Corinthians chapter number 5, verse number 17. We are a new creature. All things are new. Right? So we begin with this new beginning. Have you began your life? Have you began your game plan with God? If you've not, today's the day to get your new beginning. And we begin with God. Now, the other thing we notice in a game plan is you're moving towards the end of the game. Right? I talked to the football team this past week. I said, you don't start the fourth quarter, play the fourth quarter well, and then just go sit on the bench. Right? I don't care how many points you score in the first quarter. If you don't complete the game to the fourth quarter, you're going to lose. Right? So when we turn to the end of the Bible, we turn all the way back to Revelation chapter number 22, and we see in verse number 20 that the Bible ends with this phrase. It says, "He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly, amen. Even so, come Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all, amen." So not only do we see everything begins with God, we see everything ends with God. And really, when you begin with God, what's more important is that you begin, you have a beginning, but you know what? We need to have a great ending. And one of the things we see in life today is a lot of Christians will get a good beginning and get a good start and get a good foundation. But you know what? Something happens by halftime, and they just kind of quit. They kind of give up. They just kind of throw in the towel. They say, it's not for me. I'm not going to finish this thing. I'm done. And they miss out on what God's blessings and God's riches are. The Apostle Paul likened the Christian faith to a race. Right? I finished my course. I've kept the faith. I fought a good fight. We talk about the Christian faith a lot and the Christian life as being a race. And a lot of people liken the Christian life. They go at it like it's a sprint. Right? They get saved, and they're all excited, and they shoot out of the block, and they're giving their all like Usain Bolt, and they're going, you know, 9.7, 100-meter dash. Yes, they get great. They get to the end of it, and you know what happens? They just collapse. Boom. They're done. Other people approach the Christian race like a marathon, and I'm sure you've met these people in your life. They run your Christian life like this. How are you doing today? Oh, I'm just living life and trying to get through. God's trying to bless, right? The Christian life is not a marathon either, right? We need to attack our life with vigor and excitement and right? I don't really, I can't even explain it. I don't have an adjective for it. I try to use all these, but you can't explain it. You just have to kind of, right? Just, yeah. That's how you attack life. There's no way to explain it. You just, yeah, right? But the Christian life is not a marathon. The Christian life is what? A relay race. A relay race. And what we're doing in our Christian life is we're giving our all. We're running as hard as we can, knowing that when we get to the end, we're not simply crossing the finish line. We're taking the baton of life and we're handing it to the next generation. To the next generation. To the next generation. Right? And we take that baton and we hand it off. And so we see it's important to finish what Paul says is our course. Because there's another course coming after us, right? So finish strong. So we understand, we learn that it all begins with God, right? From Revelation, we understand that it all ends with God. So how do you get there? How do you get from the beginning to the end? And we come to halftime, right? And that's what we want to talk about today, halftime. And how are you going to get from the beginning, it all begins with God, to the end, where it all ends with God? And we come to Psalm 118. The reason I turned to Psalm 118 is smack dab in the middle of the Bible. Boom. If you take the chapters in the Bible and you line them up, right in the middle you'll find Psalm 118. So we'll turn to Psalm 118, the halftime of the Bible, if you will, and we'll begin reading. I'm going to begin reading in verse number 17. Psalm 118, verse number 17. I shall not die, but live, and declare the works of the Lord. The Lord hath chastened me sore, but he hath not given me over unto death. Open to me the gates of righteousness. I will go into them, and I will praise the Lord, the gate of the Lord, into which the righteous shall enter. I will praise thee, for thou hast heard me, and art become my salvation. The stone which the builders refused is become the headstone of the corner. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Save now, I beseech thee, O Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, send now prosperity. Let's pray, and then we'll jump right into these verses. Lord and Heavenly Father, we are thankful. We come before you humbly this morning, Father, and just ask that your hand of blessing would be upon us in this place today, Lord, that your Spirit would move freely amongst us, Lord, as we open up your word and, Lord, glean from these pages, from this passage, from this writing. Father, just help us to understand what life is. And Father, how moving here we have the victory through Jesus Christ in our life. Lord, help us to live a life now pleasing to you. Lord, change hearts, change minds in this place today. Lord, that we would go forth from here, go forth serving you, Lord, and bringing others to the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray and ask this now with all our hearts. In the name of Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. Amen. As we look at this passage, I was reading it through the other day in my devotions, and it jumped out at me. That phrase, I shall not die, I shall not die. And then after it, he says this, but live. I shall not die, but live. As the psalmist writes this, we think of coming to that point of death. Right? I shall not die. What kind of people say that? I shall not die. I'm not going to die. You know, people who say that are people that are afraid that they're going to die. People that are knocking on death's door. People that are on the verge of death say, I shall not die. They're brought right to the edge of despair. Right on death's door. Right there waiting, if you will, for the hammer to drop. At any moment it's going to happen. I'm going to die. Paul is down and out. David, the writer of this psalm, is down and out. He is at the last of it. He's drained. He's given all he can, and he's thinking, I can't give any more. His body is telling him, you can't give any more. His soul is telling him, give up. It's over. You're done. And he comes to this conclusion. He says, no, I shall not die. And then he says this, but live. I shall not die, but live. You know, there's times in our life where we're going to come to the edge of ourselves. We're going to come to the end of it all. We're going to think, it's over. There's nowhere else I can go. There's nothing else I can do. God's done with me. God's finished with me. I have nothing left to give. But hey, understand that you shall not die, but you shall live. If you put your faith and trust, if you put your life and give your life over to God. God has a purpose for you. God has a plan for you. I want you to turn in the Bible to 2 Corinthians for me. 2 Corinthians chapter number 4. My favorite person in the Bible, outside of the Lord Jesus Christ, is the Apostle Paul. I love the life of Paul. I love Paul's writings. The book of Romans, Brother Don is going through it in Sunday school. Absolute favorite piece of literature in human history. Book of Romans is fantastic. I'm glad Brother Don is going through it this morning. It was a great lesson. But in 2 Corinthians chapter number 4, I want you to see what Paul writes here. And he's writing to the church at Corinth, and he's describing a little bit of what's going on in his ministry, a little bit of what's going on in their ministry. 2 Corinthians chapter number 4, verse number 5, he says this, for we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. We, having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believe, and therefore have I spoken, we also believe, and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sake, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not, but through our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. I read that passage and it makes me just, if you understand what's happening in this passage, right? This is what Paul's saying. Hey, I've lived the life. I've been there. I've done that. I've seen it. I've taken the best shot that the devil has to throw. Hey, he's given it all to me. Hey, there was a moment in Paul's life, my favorite story in the Bible, Paul's in Lystra, he's preaching, and the people say, Paul, what are you talking about? You're a heretic. They picked up the stones, they started throwing them at Paul. Boom, 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 one after the other. It said they left him lay outside the city. They drug his body outside the city, by the lake. They just drug him outside the city, cast him out, and it said left him as dead. Left him as dead. Paul's followers were in disbelief. They had no idea what was going on. They're just standing there like this. What do we do now? Paul's dead. Right? They're just standing there watching. And as they stand there watching Paul, Paul simply picks himself up off the ground. He was just stoned to death. Right? Just stoned to death. Picks himself up off the ground. Dusts his clothes off. And says, let's go to the next city. It's amazing, right? He just gets up, does his stuff. Hey, listen, no matter what this world says to you, does to you, puts you through, tries to drag you down, hey, God has something better for you. God has a way to bring you through it, and God has a purpose for what He's putting you through. Understand that. Robbie, go back to the football analogy. I tell my teenagers all the time, hey, if you're going to play football, guess what? You're going to have to do some work to get out of it. You're going to have to get in the weight room and lift weights. You're going to have to get on the track and run miles. And it's not a pretty thing. It's not a fun thing to lift weights. You wake up the next day, especially as you get older, right? I go hit the gym trying to lose weight now. I do like a little bit of weight and I'm thinking, man, I used to do like twice this. This should be no problem. And I wake up the next morning, I can't even get out of bed. I'm sore. I'm hurting. And I think, what's the use? What's the use? Why am I doing this? But I understand I do it so that I can have an end goal, an end result. Hey, listen, God has things in your life that He sees needs to be rubbed off, needs to be filed off, needs to be gotten out. And you know what? Sometimes the only way that He can do that is through the trials and tribulations of this life. He brings you through it to make you stronger, to get you to where He needs you to be, to get you to where He wants to be. One of the phrases that I just read to you that Paul talks about in his light affliction. And I always laugh when I read that phrase, light affliction. That's what Paul says. Turn a little bit farther back in 2 Corinthians chapter number 11. In 2 Corinthians chapter number 11, Paul describes his light affliction. And I want you to hear what he has to say as he's describing his light affliction. Verse number 22, look what he says. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. Now listen to this. In labors more abundant. In stripes above measure. In prisons more frequent. In deaths oft. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A day and a night have I been in the deep. In journeyings often. In perils of waters. In perils of robbers. In perils of mine own countrymen. In perils by the heathen. In perils in the city. In perils in the wilderness. In perils in the sea. In perils among false brethren. In weariness and painfulness. In watchings often. In hunger and thirst. In fastings often. In cold and nakedness. Besides those things which are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Look at what Paul says. How would you like to go up next door knocking next week and say, hey, you want to be a Christian? Let me tell you what the Christian life is about. And you open up this passage and you read it, right? Yeah, sign me up, right? But what does Paul realize? He says, look, not only have I gone through all this stuff from the outside, you know what I also have to deal with? You guys whining to me all the time, right? Paul, you left us, and Paul, we need your help, and Paul, we need this, and Paul, we need that. He says, hey, not only do I deal with it coming from the outside, I'm dealing with it coming from within too. But you know what he calls it? Light affliction. Light affliction. You know why Paul's able to say it's light affliction? Because he knows. He knows that God is working through each of these circumstances to bring himself back to him, to make himself stronger, to get something him to where he needs to be. Light affliction. Hey, I shall not die. Listen, I don't know what you're going through today. I really don't. I don't know how difficult your life is. I don't know how busy you may be. And listen, things are different for everybody. I tease my wife as the admissions counselor at Crown College. So we deal with a lot of freshmen, college kids, and they come into college and they have different definitions of things. They'll say they're busy. And I'm like, you're busy? Really? You can't get your homework done because why? You play ping pong all night long? Right? What? How are you busy? Right? But there's a different definition to them. They're stretched to the limit. They're maxed out because they have to read a book. Right? They're busy. They're busy. Right? They don't understand it. But as we grow, we get stronger. We get stronger. We get stronger. So something you're dealing with, you may think, this is the death of me. This is just going to take my life. But you know what? You may be sitting right next to somebody that just went through that a couple of years ago. And they can sit and tell you, you know what? I know it's hard now. But just wait until God brings you through. Because you know what? God brought me through. And this is where I am now. And this I can look back now and say, right? God was there with me the whole way. How many of you have something where you can look back and say, God was with me there the whole way? And you can just look back and you can just see God working and God's hands in it. So, hey, I don't know what you're going through today, but I want you to know this. God is working. God is in control. God has it. So you can say, hey, I shall not die, but live. I shall not die, but live. I'm going to get through this because God's going to bring me through this. When you say that word, but live, it's interesting when we talk about life. As a Christian, life in the Christian sense, life would be the antithesis to death, right? If you guys know what antithesis means, it's a pretty fancy word, but it's the antithesis. It's the opposite of death, right? Life would be the opposite of death. But for the Christian, turn your Bibles to Galatians chapter number 2, verse number 20. For the Christian, life, listen to me, life is death. Say, what, Brother Jeff? What in the world are you talking about? Life is death for the Christian. Look at Galatians chapter number 2, verse number 20. It says this, I am, this is Paul talking again, I am crucified with Christ. Well, when you crucify something, what happens? It dies. That's exactly right. That's the purpose of crucifixion. As a matter of fact, crucifixion was the favorite form of capital punishment in the time of the Jews, or in the time of the Romans. Right, when Jesus died, Romans would crucify hundreds upon hundreds of Jews and they would put them right out in front of the city so that everybody that walked into that city saw what those people were crucified for. And they would hang a sign over their head and they would see, this guy was crucified for this reason. This guy was crucified for that reason. And as they walked into the city, you know what it did? It reminded them, well, if I don't want to end up like them, I better not do what they did. That's what the Romans did. So when they crucified something, it was going to die. And if the crucifixion process didn't kill him off, the Roman soldiers would make sure the job was finished before it was all said and done. Crucifixion leads to death. But notice what this verse says. I am crucified with Christ. What does that mean? That means I have died with Christ. Now look at the next part. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Well, now wait a minute. You were just crucified with Christ. What do you mean? How can you say you died, but now you live? And that's the secret in the Christian life, our life is through death. Through the death of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Number one, have you been crucified with Christ this morning? Have you gone with Christ to the cross and had Christ take that substitutionary death for you? Have you come to Christ and accepted that payment for your sins? Have you said, hey, I am in Christ this morning? Are you crucified with Christ? The only path to life, the only way to life is through death in Christ. I am crucified with Christ. Look what it says, with Christ. Keep going, verse number 20. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So we see here we are crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Now look what he says, yet not I, look at those next two words, but Christ. But Christ. So where does the life come from? The life comes from Christ, right? We're crucified with Christ, and then through Christ, we have our life that we can live. And then look at lastly, it says, by Christ, by the faith of the Son of God, I live. And so now our life is now lived in the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. Through death, we have life. Turn to Colossians chapter number 3, verse number 1. How is that possible that through death, we have life? Colossians 3, 1 explains it to us. It says this in Colossians 3, verse number 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things of the earth. So we see through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, when we die with Christ, you know what? When we die with Christ, we're also raised again in His resurrection, in His likeness, in His newness of life. And now we live our life through Christ in His resurrection. In His resurrection. So that when, then we become like Christ. Look at verse number 2. It says, set your affections on things above. Right? We become separate from this world. We come out of this world. We become different from this world. And this world should no longer have an appeal to us. We should be dead to this world. One interesting thing I always notice about dead people. You can kick a dead person, and what happens? Nothing. Nothing. Right? So let me tell you this. When the world tries to kick you, if you're dead to the world, what's your response? Nothing. The world doesn't have an effect on you. Right? You don't watch TV and look for the latest fashion so you can do your hair up goofy and wear holes in your pants and do whatever else they do, right? And put goofy makeup on and listen to terrible music polluting your ears and watch the most horrific things on television. We don't do that. We don't see that because the world doesn't affect us, right? And we don't have that desire to be like them, to want them, to have them, to do everything that they're doing. We're set apart. And so that when we bow our heads in a restaurant out in public and people give you a funny look, who cares if they give me a funny look, right? If I have a bumper sticker on my car that says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and people maybe give you a weird look or slash your tires, who cares if they do that to you, right? Hey, that has no effect on me. That doesn't bother me in the least what you think of me. I don't care what you think of me because, hey, my Lord Jesus Christ loves me. He died for me. He gave Himself for me. And hey, until you do that and you die for me and give yourself for me and raise again the third day and forgive me of all my sins and cleanse me of all my sins, until you've done that for me, I simply don't care what you think because Jesus Christ loves me and I'm serving Jesus Christ. You can look at me any way you want to look at me. You can call me any funny name you want to call me. You can say anything you want to about me, about my church, about my family, about anything. But hey, I'm dead. I'm dead to this world. I now live in Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. I promise I won't preach your message, preacher. 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. We'll be here real quick and we'll get out of it. Verse number 17. I just want you to see this. Verse number 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a what? New creature. New creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Right? And so this world and the oldness, I've never understood why Christians would want to trade heaven for this world. Why they would want to get saved and then still live in the filth of this world. Right? It's like, I can't even understand it. I don't get it. It doesn't, but you want to stay here in this, and even though you're saved and you got the Holy Spirit of God living with you. Hey, we're better than that. We're new. We're fresh. We're exciting, right? It's like the brand new thing that comes out and everybody else wants it. But then what we do is we get rid of that. And it's like getting the new iPhone 6, right? I mean, you have the new iPhone 6 and put it in your pocket and it bend up on you and it doesn't work anymore, right? You went and stood in line for 24 hours at the Apple store and you got the new iPhone 6 and you get it and it's brand new and it's great. And then you trade it in for a flip phone. Right? Hey, that's what Christians do. That's what Christians do. They get the new life in Christ and they want to trade it in for what the world has to offer. Right? They just want to give it away. They want to give it back. They don't want to do it. Hey, come on, man. You're better than that. Right? We are a new creature. Behold, all things are new. Behold, all things are new. Get rid of that old stuff. Get in Christ. Live in Christ. I shall not die, but live. Now, that was all introduction. I'm getting to my message right now. All right? Getting to my message right now. Psalm chapter number 118. I learned that from my pastor, right here. All right? build a big porch, right? And I got an even bigger house. Right, here we go. All right, Psalm 118. Psalm 118. I shall not die but live. And look at the last part. And declare the works of the Lord. Hey, this is where it comes at. Halftime today. This is my halftime speech for you. What is the declaration of your life? What is the declaration of your life? When your body is laid out at your funeral and people walk by and they pay their last respects, what are they going to say your life stood for? What is your eulogy going to declare? What is the declaration? Listen, the psalmist says here, I shall not die but live. And he doesn't say, I'm going to live so I can amass great amounts of wealth and I can make a great name for myself and my posterity can always be great and everything can be so fantastic and I'm going to invent the next big thing or I'm going to do the next big thing. I'm going to be the next famous guy. I'm going to be the next great athlete. I'm going to be the next whatever and I'm just going to do great things for myself. That's why I'm going to live. That's not what the psalmist says. The psalmist says, I shall not die but live. And he says, and declare that conservatism beats liberalism. And declare that capitalism is better than communism. And declare that the Muslim faith is a heathen, heretic, cold, callous religion built on hate and fear and death. No, he doesn't say that. What's he say? I'm going to declare the works of the Lord. I'm going to declare. What's the declaration of your life? Hey, listen, all this stuff is periphery, right? All this stuff is periphery. If we just take care of what God wants us to take care of, and we take our life and we declare the works of the Lord, everything else will take care of itself, right? Everything else will happen for itself. Just declare the works of the Lord. So I ask, what is the declaration of your life? Look at through this. Verse number 18. The Lord hath chastened me sore. He hath not given me over unto death. Open to me the gates of righteousness. I will go unto them. I will praise the Lord. The gate of the Lord into which the righteous shall enter. Notice first the Lord's gate. The Lord's gate. In John chapter number 10, verse number 7, Jesus Christ calls himself the door. He says, I am the door. Right? Turn over there with me. I am the door. And he talks about anybody trying to go in a different way. He calls them a thief. And those that have come before him, he calls them a thief. John chapter number 10, verse number 7. Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. This morning, have you entered in to the Lord's gate? Have you come into salvation through Jesus Christ the Lord? In John chapter 14, a few more chapters back, verse number 1 through 6, he says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. I go and prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And Thomas, you got to love Thomas, right? He says, Lord, we know not whither thou goest. How canst we know the way? Jesus Christ said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man, listen to me, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. There's only one way to God. There's only one way to cleanse your sins. There's only one way to heaven. There's only one way there, and that way is the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you today entered through the Lord's gate into salvation? We read in Revelation 22, we read a description of this gate, right? I will not go there, but you can read that description of that gate in the New Jerusalem as it comes down. And we talk about the gate of the Lord. And you need to ask yourself as we look through this, what is the declaration of my life? Can you be declared with your life? Can you declare your life that I am a saved, born again, sold out, child of God? Well, I don't know, Brother Jeff, can I? Have you come through the Lord's gate? Have you walked in that way, down the way, the road, the truth, the life, Jesus Christ? Have you placed your faith and trust in Christ today? The Lord's gate. Number 2, look at it, the Lord's doing. Lord's doing, verse number 23. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. What I like to do is I took and circled verse number 18 where it says, the Lord hath chastened me. And I drew a big arrow all the way down to verse number 23 where it says, this is the Lord's doing, right? The Lord hath chastened me. This is the Lord's doing. God is working in our life. And the psalmist is saying, God is working. What is God doing in your life today? The book of Ephesians, chapter number 1, verse number 9. Look at what it says there. Ephesians 1:9. This is a great passage that Paul has written. in Ephesians 1:9 it says, "...as having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will, that we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory." Hey, I don't know if you caught all of that as I was reading it. Right, Paul was very philosophical in his writings. Sometimes you got to read it once or twice. But I want you to tell you, this is what it says. This is what it says. He says, "God worketh all things after the counsel of His own will." You see what that says? God worketh all things after the counsel of His will. Now, what does that mean? Does that mean that God does all things? Does that mean that God says evil is good because God does evil in our life? That's not what it says. It says God worketh all things. You know what that says? That says even the evil in our life, God doesn't do it. God doesn't cause it. God doesn't create it. But you know what? He takes it. He takes it and uses it to bring us into His own will. Isn't that amazing? Think about it. Let me bring it down this way. God takes our stupidity, our mistakes, our failures, everything that we do that messes everything, we just make a mess of things. And let me tell you this, a lot of Christians, I get tired of hearing Christians say this, "Well, the devil's working hard." The devil's not working hard in your life. Stupidity's working hard in your life, right? If you make stupid decisions, stupid things are going to happen to you. Quit giving the devil all the credit for your stupidity, right? But hey, God takes our stupidity, our mental failures, our physical failures, everything that we can't do. You know what? He takes that and He uses it. That's amazing. He takes that and He uses it to bring about His will in our life and His will in this world. For what purpose? Look at the next verse, verse number 13 in Ephesians 1. Verse number 12. That we should be to the praise of His glory. That we should be to the praise. We should be to the praise of His. Imagine that. My life, with everything I've done to mess it up, everything I've done to gunk it up, all the stupidity, all my failures, all my dumb decisions, all my terribleness, right? God has taken that and He's made me worthy to praise His name and to give glory to His name through my life. That's amazing. I don't know how it can get much better than that, right? Declare the Lord's doing. What is God doing in your life? Right now, what is God doing? Look for the hand of God. How is He moving to bring you into His will, to make you the praise of His glory that have trusted in Christ? I mean, that's just an amazing thing when we look at it. What is the declaration of your life? Have you gone through the Lord's gate? Hey, are you giving God glory for what He's doing in your life now? Are you moving and working for Him, letting Him do your will, doing His will, letting Him use your life to bring honor and glory to His name? And it brings us all to this. Look at back in Psalm 118, and I'll close with this thought. Verse 24 says, "This is the day which the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it." So we see the Lord's gate. There's only one way to come to God. We see the Lord's doing. He's working in your life to bring you there. And then lastly, this is the Lord's day. We come back to this one day, this halftime, if you will, this pause in your life, this moment that you've taken out of your busy schedule and you've set aside to come into this place to hear God's Word preached. This is the Lord's day. This is His time. Mr. Greg Fryer preached the message out of this next verse that I'm going to. Where's he at? Is he here? The time is now. That's what he said. The time is now. Turn to 2 Corinthians for me. Chapter number 6, verse number 2. He writes this, "For He saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I secured thee. Look at what he says. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Hey, listen to me, love. Don't go another moment without giving yourself to God.
Amen.
Now is the time.
Amen.
Now is the accepted day. We have no idea what waits for us outside those doors. What is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and vanisheth away. How many of y'all ever made macaroni and cheese on the stove, old school style, right? I'm not a fan of this Easy Mac stuff. My daughter made Easy Mac one time without putting water in it. It's not a pretty sight. Not a pretty sight, right? You cook that macaroni on the stove and you get it going. You put the water in the pot. You put the salt in the water. You turn the heat on high. And then what starts to happen? How do you know the macaroni is ready to be put in, right? The water starts to boil. And what do you see come up above that pot? That little bit of vapor, right? That hot air starting to rise up. And you see that little bit of vapor. Hey, you know what that vapor is? It's your life. That's what God says. Our life is even a vapor that appears for a little time and it's gone. We don't know what our life is going to become. We don't know what we have left. Right? All we know is what we've lived and then we have today. We have today. It's interesting when God told Moses what his name was. He said, I am that I am has sent me. You know what God is saying? I'm the God of the present. I'm the God of right now. And I'm right here taking care of you. And you know what? I'm asking you today is, hey, where are you at right now? Where are you today? Is your life declaring the works of the Lord? This is the day. Get it taken care of. Get it taken care of. Don't let it relax. Have you accepted Christ as your Savior? Are you living your life for God right now? Lastly, I want you to notice what it says. Rejoice and be glad. Rejoice and be glad. Acts chapter number 20, verse number 17. Paul is giving his final farewell to the church at Ephesus. Here in Acts, he'll never see him again. He's getting ready to go to Jerusalem. They're going to arrest him. He's going to be imprisoned. And he's saying, I'm never going to see you again, but I want to leave you with this thought. Acts chapter number 17, or 20, Acts chapter number 20, verse number 17. And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said to them, you know, from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you all at seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things which shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now behold, I know that ye all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Wherefore, I take you this record that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare the gospel, or I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. What an amazing statement Paul was able to make at the end of his life. Isn't that amazing? When we look at that, we think about joy. We think about gladness. We think about living in the day and rejoicing and being glad. This is what Paul says. You want to know how you have true joy as a Christian? You want to know how you have true joy in your life? This is what he says. He says, you give it all to God. Paul says, I've given it all to God. And I've lived my life in a way that now I have true joy. I have true fulfillment. I know there's nothing more that could have been done that I've done, right? I tell the football players this. The worst feeling that you could ever have as an athlete is not to lose a game. It's not even to lose a game really badly, but it's to know when you walk off the field that you could have done something more. There was something more. There's something you didn't do. There was just something you left. You started dogging it. You started slacking. You didn't put in enough reps in practice. There's something. You just didn't give it your all, right? And Paul says here, in the Christian life, if you're going to have true joy, you need to give it your all. At halftime speech, I would say, leave it on the field. Right? Come on, boys. Get out there. It's the second half. Leave it all on the field. And hey, in your Christian life, this is what I'm going to say. Get out there. Second half is ahead of you. The rest of your life is there. Leave it all on the field. Leave it all on the field. Get out there and serve God to the best of your ability and the best of what He's given you and what He has for you. And leave it on the field. Let's have every head bowed, every eye closed. Lord and Heavenly Father, we are thankful for this time You've given us. A time to learn from Your message. A time to reflect. Father, help us now as we extend this invitation. Lord, that You would speak to souls, that You would speak to hearts, Your Holy Spirit would convict. We pray and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.